So as we go to God's Word, let's go to God in prayer. God, we do give you praise for this great morning of worship. What a blessing to be in your presence, to be with your people, to sing your praises, to lift up our hearts in prayer, to commune with our risen Lord at the table. God, we give you praise. And God, right now, we just ask that you bless us as we come to your Word. God, we need you to speak to us. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are open and ready to listen to your Word and to obey. God, would your Spirit convict us and minister to us at this time? In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last 4 years, there have been millions of refugees that have left Syria because of a number of overlapping civil wars. They say that this is the greatest mass movement of people since World War II. And I'm sure you've seen images similar to this one, either on the newspaper, on TV, your iPhone, wherever you read about the news. And so these refugees are people just like us. There's medical doctors, there's farmers, factory workers, homemakers, children, and they have left everything. Their homes, their homelands and their customs, their jobs, their bank accounts, all the possessions they have except for what they can carry with them as they walk or as they go on a boat to their new destination. They're going to foreign lands where they are vulnerable. They don't know the customs. They don't always know the language. And they're going to receive a mixed welcome when they get there, because there's some people who are very sympathetic to their cause. There's others who may be, but just say, look, we don't have space. There's no space here for you in our country. What are we going to do to take care of you? And yet things are so dire that they are getting on the boats or they're walking through the wilderness to go to a new land where they can start over again from scratch. These folks literally have nothing. And I want you to think just for a moment what it would be like to be a refugee. I think all of us, even the worst situation, right, we have a place where we're going to sleep tonight. We have some possessions. We have some contacts. We speak the language. But imagine for a moment, you're a refugee. Your world's been turned upside down. You have to leave everything and go off hoping for the best. Going to a foreign country. Imagine what that would be like for just a moment. Well, in 1 Peter, Peter, and this is the Apostle Peter, follower of Jesus, he says, this is what it's like to be a Christian living in this world. He says, we are exiles, we are foreigners, we're strangers, we are refugees. And he says, if we follow Jesus Christ, we're not going to fit with this world. We're going to be at odds with this world. Now, obviously, there's different levels of that. So I appreciate very much Brother Hidayat and Shakuntala and their presence with us. And Hidayat often reminds us of the persecution that people in his homeland of Pakistan face. And it's not just Pakistan, but there's a number of places through the world where there are Christians, just like us, who because they confess the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to face suffering, possibly even death, because of the name of Jesus. This last June, the Supreme Court made a decision to recognize same-sex marriage. And we may have different opinions about that decision and its implications. What is interesting is three of the four minority justices on the Supreme Court expressed concern that decision could impact religious rights. And time will tell if that's the case. But I think it was pretty significant. And these aren't just, you know, yahoos out there, but Supreme Court justices expressed concern that this could have an impact for religious rights. I know when I was growing up, Christian sexual ethics were kind of seen as peculiar or odd. You know, if you want to preserve your sexual integrity until marriage, go for it. But, you know, that just seemed kind of strange to a lot of people. In our world today, it's seen as oppressive, harmful, discriminatory. And so we can anticipate situations where Christians are going to face difficulties because of our beliefs, the things that we hold firm. And of course, in just our day-to-day interactions with people, there's going to be times where our faith is going to shape the way we live, and we're just not going to quite fit in with the world around us. We're not going to go along with the things that other people say we're supposed to do. Well, this letter that Peter writes addresses a situation of people who are in a time of persecution. Peter is living in the city of Rome. He's writing to Christians who live in what was called Asia Minor, today modern-day Turkey. They're facing various levels of persecution. We're not sure what all they face right now. Peter, in just a few years after writing this letter, he too is going to face death at the hand of Nero. So there's persecution. And Peter says, when we find ourselves in a situation where we're refugees, we're exiles, we don't fit into the world around us, how then can we as Christians, how are we called to live? How are we called to follow Christ? So in the letter of 1 Peter, there's these five themes over the next 5 weeks we're going to look at. I think it'd be helpful here up front just to look at these. How do we follow Jesus in a hostile environment? Well, Peter's going to tell us we need to embrace our identity. We need to recognize who we are and embrace our identity. We need to be holy. We live distinct lives in this world because we belong to God. So we need to be holy. Number three, we need to live good lives among unbelievers. Four, we can expect suffering, and we need to endure the suffering that we face. And then finally, he encourages to cultivate authentic Christian community. We're going to cultivate this alternative community in the world, the church, and to cherish that, because we're going to receive a lot of encouragement from our church community. So those are five things that he encourages us to do. As we live in this context, it's a hostile context, and over the next few weeks we'll look at each of these points. But today we're going to look at this first one of embracing our identity. So what exactly is our identity? We are strangers, we're foreigners in this world, but that's not our primary identity. It's not our main identity. In fact, if you go to 1 Peter 1, in his first verse, which Matt read for us, this is what Peter says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, or to God's chosen people, exiles, or refugees, foreigners, strangers, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So we're exiles, we're strangers in this world, but Peter says we're also God's elect, or we're God's chosen. Now, a lot has been made out of that word in theological studies, but it's actually a pretty simple concept. And I just want us to think for a moment what it's like to not be chosen. Because we've all had situations, right, where we haven't been chosen. In fact, this week, as I was thinking back on these instances, it was a little depressing, to be honest with you. So it starts off in the playground, right? Especially for us guys, we're going to play a game, maybe a game of kickball, game of baseball, game of football, we're going to play. So we're going to divide up the teams. There's two captains, and they start to choose people. And it's great to be chosen first, maybe second. But at the end, you have kind of some leftovers. Well, you take those two, we'll take these two. We'll just divide up the rest. They're not really that important. They're the leftovers. They're the ones who weren't chosen. And that's fine when you're in elementary school. But about 10 years ago, I was at camp, the same summer camp we always go to, right? Our teenagers go to at Sycamore View. This was before we went, and so this isn't on our teenagers here. This is all on Sycamore View teenagers, okay? So they're going to play a game of soccer, and I played soccer in high school. I love soccer in high school, so I said, hey, there's some other adults that are going to play. I'll play. That'd be great. Some there, there's some older teenagers and some of us adults. We're going to play soccer. So they start to divvy up the teams, right? And, you know, they're going along. They're picking people, and I wasn't surprised. You know, I'm toward the end, and that's fine. That's fine. But then they had to say this. They said, we'll take the old man. And I thought, you know, I don't mind being last. You know, did you have to go there? I mean, really? We'll take the old man. And so it was fun. We had a good time. A little discouraging. Maybe there was a time in high school, there's a social event. And man, you're hoping somebody's going to invite you. I wish this person would invite me to go to the social event, and you're never invited, and you don't want to go alone. Or maybe you ask somebody else, and you're just really hoping they're going to say yes, and they have other things to do. Or they're going with somebody else, and you're not their choice. Maybe you apply to a school, apply to a job, and you don't get it. Again, I was thinking this week, and I haven't applied to many jobs in my life. I've had a pretty stable employment career, but I can think of 4 different situations where I applied to jobs, and I was number two. You know, number two is better than number four, and number two is better than last place. But number two is still not number one. They say in racing, second place is the first loser. And it's nice to be number two, but Mark, sorry, you're not number one. That can be discouraging. In Jesus Christ, Peter says, we are never God's number two. We're God's number one. He chose us. This body of believers right here, this church and the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, He chose us. We're God's people. Later in 1 Peter chapter 2, and Miriam read this for us this morning, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Man, those are all powerful terms. Israel is the chosen people of God. And now we're the fulfillment of that, the continuation of that. Church, we are God's chosen people in this world. We're a royal priesthood. The priest mediates between the people and God. We're God's royal priesthood. And we make supplications on behalf of this world to God. We're salt and light in this world that desperately needs God. That's our identity. We're a holy nation, God's distinct people. We're His special possession. He honors us. He cherishes us. This is who we are. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is our identity in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, this is how we're supposed to live. As God's chosen people in this world. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. God's special possession. We are God's chosen people. Now, I don't know about you, but there seems to be some conflict here. So we're God's chosen people. We're also these exiles, these foreigners, these refugees in the world. How does that hold together? Because in my mind, that just doesn't seem to fit. If we're God's chosen people, it seems like things are going to be pretty good for us. Things are going to be pretty easy. It's going to be pretty easy to live for God in this world until we realize that we are followers of Jesus Christ until we realize what it was like for Jesus. In chapter 2, up in verse 4, Peter says this, "As you come to him, the living stone," and listen to this, "he was rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him." So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who comes and lives among us, God becomes human, Emmanuel, God with us, God's Son is in our midst, and he's revealing God's love and God's grace and God's mercy to us. He's accepting the outcasts, and people are flocking to Christ, and Christ is rejected. He's humiliated. He's put down. He's made fun of. He's tortured. He's crucified. This is what happened to Jesus Christ. Rejected by human beings, but God's chosen and precious to him. Peter goes on to say that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. So imagine this image. There's some laborers coming out, and they're going to look for stones. And the cornerstone back in this time was the most important stone. It was going to be laid first. Everything else would be laid in relation to the cornerstone. It would impact the shape of the entire building, the location of the building. So these workers are coming out. They're going through these stones, and they just toss this stone aside. The master builder comes and says, "No, this stone that you have rejected, I'm going to choose it. The master builder is going to choose it, and it's going to be the chief cornerstone." That's Jesus Christ, rejected by human beings, chosen by God and precious to him. And we're chosen stones who are part of this beautiful foundation that God is building. So yes, we're God's people. We've got to recognize what that means. We also follow Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's chosen. He was rejected. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised if we too are rejected in this world. If we're foreigners, we're strangers, we're refugees in this world, because we're simply following our Lord. We're simply being like Jesus. So we have a great identity. We're God's chosen people. We follow a great Lord, Jesus Christ. And we have a great salvation. At the beginning of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 3, there's this hymn of praise that's just given to God for what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." We have a great salvation because Jesus Christ was rejected by human beings, but God raised him up from the dead. God exalted him. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus Christ reigns. He is Lord. God has glorified Jesus Christ. If we're in Christ, Peter says, we have new life. The old is gone. We have new life in Jesus Christ. We too are going to be raised one day. We have this great inheritance in Christ, and it will never perish or spoil. We're never going to be kicked out of our homeland and have to leave everything behind and lose everything we own, because God's going to preserve us. God is our shield, he later says. He's our protection. And this inheritance we have can never fade, can never spoil. We have a great salvation. Peter goes on to say there in chapter 1, the prophets of old would look through the scriptures trying to search out what all God's doing, because this isn't the way we think. How God does things, how God shows his mercy, how God shows his power is beyond us. And so the prophets would look and try to find out what's going to take place in the days of Christ. What's going to take place for us? He says right at the end, even angels long to look into these things. Can you believe this? The salvation that we enjoy, even angels are amazed. at what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We have a great identity. We follow a risen Lord and a great Lord. We have a great salvation. You know, it's amazing what people will do in this world for acceptance. So if I want to fit in, I want to be accepted, I may wear clothes I would never wear. I may say things I would never say. I may do things that are no or wrong, but hey, I want to fit in with other people and I'll do it. And it's amazing what people will do to try to somehow secure their lives. We have so many security systems out there. It's mind-boggling. My wife teaches fifth grade. We've talked a lot personally about this new term, helicopter parents. Are you familiar with helicopter parents? They want to hover over their children, even in elementary school, middle school, high school, even into college, even beyond. And they just want to help protect them and make sure everything's perfect for them because we want to protect those we love. And so we do all this to protect. And you know what? There's nothing we can do. Did you know that? There's no security system that's grand enough that can protect our possessions, that can protect our lives, that can protect our children, except for God. And if we're in Christ, if we recognize our identity in Christ, He has set us free from this need to somehow find acceptance out there apart from God, to somehow feel like we're going to secure our lives. God is our shield. He's our security. And He's going to take care of us, and we can live then in peace and in joy. Now, there are places throughout Scripture. I want to just look at one other place besides Peter, because throughout Scripture, there's places where the people of God are going to stand up in the midst of difficult times and stand with God, and God watches over them. And so one other place, we'll just turn here this morning. In Daniel chapter 3, just thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. They're foreigners and exiles and strangers in a foreign land. They grew up as young people in Jerusalem. And the Babylonians from the north came and took over Jerusalem. And some of the people were left behind, but some of the noble people were taken into Babylonia. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into Babylonia. They were in the king's court. King Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful ruler over the Babylonian Empire. And so in Daniel 3, we're told of this time where King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this idol of gold, 90 feet high. This is an impressive idol. And he's going to have everybody bow down to this idol. And everyone does except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'll pick up here in Daniel 3 and verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, all kinds of music." This was a Babylonian rock band, right? I mean, when you hear this music, "if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" See, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's in control. And can you imagine friends of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are saying, "Man, what are you doing? What are you doing? All you got to do, there's this big image, big idol. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's going to bow down. All you got to do is just bow down." I mean, man, just think about it in your head. You could be thinking, you know, "God, I'm sorry I'm bowing down. I really know you're the only true God, but you understand my situation here." Or maybe just in your mind, "Oh, praise be to the God of our ancestors," right? "Praise be to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," as you're bowing down to this gold idol. And there's ways we can compromise. There's ways we can kind of rationalize what we're doing. And that's not what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. They recognize who they are. They're part of the chosen people of God. They're the part of Israel. They know that their identity is in God. They know that He can rescue them. And so they say there in verse 16, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. I tell you what, that is an amazing reply, because they're speaking to the king, and it looks like their lives are in his hands. And there's a boldness here, there's a conviction based on their identity and based on their faith in God. And I think there's a respect here too. There's respect of Nebuchadnezzar. But they're not going to compromise their faith because they know who they are. Peter tells us, do not conform. Do not conform to the wicked ways of this world. Know who you are. And he calls us to do that with conviction that comes from God's Spirit. We have a boldness and a conviction of the gospel that is ours. But he also says we've got to balance that with Christian civility, Christian compassion, Christian love. Conviction, compassion, conviction and love. This is how we're called to live in a world that is often hostile to us as followers of Christ. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, and it is marvelous. Who would have thought, God, who would have thought that you would become human, that you would die for our sins, God, that you raised Jesus up from the dead, and that you would call a bunch of people like us not to be second place, not to be leftovers, but God, to be your chosen people. We praise you and we thank you for that undeserved and indescribable gift. God, you are gracious, and we give you praise. God, I ask that you would let that identity sink deep into our hearts. And no matter where we are, when we're tempted to compromise, when we're tempted to want to fit in, when we're worried about the things that we possess, when we're worried about our lives, God, let that identity sink so deep in us. Fill us with your Spirit and help us, God, not to conform. Not to rationalize our sin, not to come up with excuses. God, help us to stand firm and not conform. Would you help us, God, to do that? In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be in the back, and every week, me and some of the shepherds go in the back. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to be united with Him, this is an opportunity to do that. You can put your faith in Christ. You can be united with Him in baptism. Your sin is taken away. You receive God's Spirit. You're God's chosen, part of God's chosen people. Or maybe you just need prayers, encouragement. We would love to pray for you and lift that up this morning. So let's all stand and sing. If there's anything we can do for you, I'll be in the back.